Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day of the 19th of April, 2025. Welcome to those here in the room, those listening on the phone, and also those listening to the recording. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can gather together and worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open the service with prayer? And please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our hands and our hearts and our knees as far as possible as we come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more to give you honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your love and mercies, dear Father. We want to thank you for taking us safely through another week, for the ability for us to be able to gather together once more freely, dear Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Dear Father, we thank you for all the answered prayers and for those that are not yet answered, and we ask for your continued guidance in all things, dear Father. Help us to keep our eyes upon our eyes and our hearts upon thee, dear Father God, that we may do according to your perfect will. Lord Jesus, I pray that you please continue to imbue your spirit within us, dear Father. I pray for those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father, whether mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or even financially, dear Father God, you are the master physician. And what greater hands to be in, because you know just where we are, dear Father God, and just what is needed for our restoration. And we have seen, dear Father, your perfect way of doing things, and we leave and commit our care in your hand, our every need, our every want, our every desire, dear Father, for your will to be done. And help us to not get into your way, dear Father, but to seek earnestly how you would have us go, dear Father. Please open up our ears, our hearts, our mind, and understanding, and help us to be attentive to your words today, dear Father. Help us to continue to search for you like silver and gold, dear Father, that we may be filled abundantly. We thank you and we love you in all things. We ask for forgiveness for anything that is done in this body, known and unknown, dear Father. And we ask that you continue to go before us and help us to walk behind thee, clinging to thee for dear life. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 27, titled, Who is My Neighbor? And we've discovered anyone who needs your help is your neighbor. And we left off last time about a third of the way down on page 382 to the paragraph that starts out, the priest and the Levite. And the last thing that we were discovering is that the wounded man on the road, left half dead or half alive, was actually a Jew. But because the priest and the Levite didn't take the time to investigate, they just went away, they were actually showing how little they had love for one another. But the Samaritan, who was an enemy of the Jews, he took the time to stop and to render assistance to this individual. And perhaps he didn't know that this was a Jew he was helping, but to him it didn't matter. because this individual needed his help. And so this is kind of an analogy of what Christ did for us. We were that wounded individual left half dead on the side of the road of life. And Christ decided to help us because he loved us. And the Savior loves every human being. It doesn't matter where they may come from. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter the language that they speak. He loves everyone. And he died to set us free. And he left us in the care of others. And that when he comes again, he'll bring a reward. So leaving individuals in the care of others, the others represent you and me who have already accepted Christ as our Savior. We are to care for others who the Savior died for, who the Savior is trying to help. And when the Savior comes again, he will indeed repay us with eternal life. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about a third of the way down on page 382. The priest and the Levite had been for worship to the temple, whose service was appointed by God himself. To participate in that service was a great and exalted privilege. And the priest and Levite felt that having been thus honored, it was beneath them to minister to an unknown sufferer by the wayside. Thus, they neglected the special opportunity which God had offered them as his agents to bless a fellow human being. I think we read that last time. We're down here at 384. We're right there. What is it? It is one third of the way down on page 384. Starts out with the sanctification. Sorry about that. The sanctification of the soul by the working of the Holy Spirit is the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity. Gospel religion is Christ in the life, a living, active principle. It is the grace of Christ revealed in character and wrought out in good works. The principles of the gospel cannot be disconnected from any department of practical life. Every line of Christian experience and labor is to be a representation of the life of Christ. Quite a lot in this paragraph. So what is the definition of sanctification here? Sanctification is the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity. So we hear a lot about justification and sanctification. Justification is having our past sins forgiven. Sanctification is living in that present free condition in Christ Jesus. So all our past sins have been forgiven. We're now in the present forgiven, and we're to live in that forgiven state. And the only way we can live is to have Christ's nature implanted in us. So how do we obtain Christ living within us? He's in the most holy place, right? So how does Christ live within us? By the working of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works within us, brings Christ to us, implants his nature within us, and then we're to live the life of Christ. That's sanctification, growing more and more into Christ. So that's the true gospel. Not just justification, which is the Reformation, right? Back in the 14 and 1500s. Not just justification, it's also sanctification. And sanctification is to have Christ in the life. Not a dead Christ on the cross, right? But a living, active Christ within us. Amen. Yeah, it can only be by faith, because we don't see Christ. We don't feel him within us. But we do feel the Holy Spirit working upon us. This is the way, walk ye in it. No, avoid that way. Don't go that way. Don't say those words. Don't think those thoughts. Put a smile on your face. Be happy even though you don't feel like it. Go help that individual. Say these kind words. Give this kind expression. We feel the Holy Spirit working upon our hearts to be like Christ in character. But we make the decision whether to become sanctified or whether to go back to our old man or old woman experience. To give in to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? Or to submit ourselves unto God and allow him through the Spirit to live within us. And it's only possible by faith, making the right decisions, and performing the right actions. And for that action to be performed, we need grace. So that's sanctification. And if we indeed have Christ living within us, if we are indeed becoming sanctified, then these evidences will be revealed in our character and will be performed in good works. So then how often are we to be Christian? Is it just when we're out in public? Is it just when we come to church? Yeah, amen. Every moment. So this gospel, Christ in you, revealing Christ to others, cannot be disconnected from any department of practical life. Now, what does that mean? What's a department of practical life? Any ideas? Yeah, amen. It's everything we do. Okay. So if we're a mother, that's a department. If we're a father, that's a department. If we're in the family, that's a department. If we go to the store, that's a department. So any actions of practical life are like a department that we're in at that moment. If we're in the kitchen, we're in the department of the kitchen. If we're doing dishes, that's the particular work that we're doing at the time. If we're sweeping the floors, if we're vacuuming the house, if we're taking the trash out, all of those departments involve practical life. So in everything, we're to reveal the principles of the gospel. Christ's life. So whether we're at home, whether we're in the bathroom, whether we're in bed, whether we're outside, whether we're in the car going to town through traffic or whatever situations may be on the road, whether we're at work, right? Every aspect of life, we're to bring in the principles of the gospel, whether we feel like it or not. So just because you feel grumpy doesn't mean you express grumpiness. It means you gotta pray more. You gotta spend more connection time with God for His grace and strength to avoid giving in to your emotions, your feelings, and instead give in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen. We're a living letter. That's what epistle means. A living book. And we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the good book. And at times that can be extremely difficult, but not impossible. Because God has the grace and the divine power ready to give us if we just ask Him for it. Amen. We have to die daily, sometimes moment by moment. Because self doesn't want to be mortified. You may crucify self one day and think it's dead, and then the next day it's revived a little. It's not dead, it's still breathing. What are you going to do? Are you going to mortify the deeds of the body the next day? So sanctification is living the life of Christ in every aspect of daily life. And sometimes living a Christian life at home is the most difficult. You've let down your guard. You're not out in the public, right? So you don't have to be extra careful of things you do and things you say. But at home, your guard is down. You're relaxed. And sometimes it's extremely easy not to keep the guard up against the devil. And the devil can use family members just as well as he can use worldlings. So you have to have your guard up, even at home, because the devil will do anything he possibly can to prevent you from living Christ's life in your own. Any comments or thoughts, questions, insights, dear ones, please feel free.
I have a thought, and it kind of stems from something that was mentioned last Sabbath, and it had to do with free will. I understand better now that when it comes to it is a great gift. I don't even know. I can't explain it. It's a great gift that God has given mankind, free will. Yet I am understanding more and more each day that that will must be given to God each day. It can't be my will today. It can't be I'm going to do what I want today. I have to give that will to God and ask the Lord, at least this is what I'm finding out, Lord, take my will. Make it what you will, and then I know when you give it back to me, I will be more like you. So I guess I look at that as dying daily is also that part of giving up that free will to God and not taking it on myself and doing what I want to do. So I kind of look at it like that.
Yeah, amen. But a choice still has to be made. So we want God to sanctify our will, to purify it, and then grant it to us. So then with our will purified, we will make the right decisions that will please God. But we still make the decisions. Does a computer have free will? No. A computer has information put into it, and it gives that information back out when commanded to. So it has no free will of its own. God created mankind with the ability to choose which direction we're going to go. God doesn't choose for us. He can say, this is the way, walk ye in it, right? But he doesn't choose for us which way to go. The devil can't choose for us which way to go either. He can say, here, this broad road's easier to walk because it's all downhill. But he can't force us to go downhill, and God can't force us to go uphill. It's our choice. So then is our will purified or is it corrupt? If it's corrupt, we're going to make the wrong choices. If it's purified, we're going to make the right choices. The key is to submit your will unto God. So then you will do what God asks you to do because you choose to. So we definitely need to submit our will to God, as our dear brother brings out. But it's still our choice.
We have a battle. And that battle is desires. What do we desire that is correct or the right way? And if we don't have righteousness within us to make our desires be God-like or Christ-like, then we have a problem. Depend on what kind of nature we possess. What are the things that governs our walk? The things that we battle with daily. We were given the freedom of choice of it all in line to our desires. And this is really a difficult thing. Our wants are what pleases us, or what we are involved in a life-like manner, then the question is, do you fear the Lord enough to make sure that your desires are not contrary to His will? This is what we live every day.
Amen. Amen. Let's look at Moses. For years, the children of Israel were grumbling, complaining, not all of them, but a portion of them, were grumbling, complaining, hesitant followers to do God's will. When they didn't have enough food, they grumbled and complained. They took it to the extreme and says, God brought us out here to die because all we have is this manna. We're going to go back to Egypt because in Egypt we had meat. We had onions, we had leeks, we had everything given to us. So even though God gave them the best possible balanced diet that He could, manna, they grumbled and complained about it. This went on for years until finally Moses had enough. Can you imagine putting up with grumbling, complaining Christians for years? Some find it hard to deal with it for a week, right? Well, Moses finally had enough. And they were grumbling and complaining because there wasn't enough water. And they instantly went to the extreme. God's brought us to the wilderness to cause our death from lack of water. We're thirsting to death, and our little ones are going to shrivel up into raisins, and the wind's going to blow them away, right? They just took everything to the extreme. Moses had enough. He was frustrated. His cup was full. So all these emotions, all these desires are building in Moses to the breaking point. And yet, God told him to speak to the rock instead of strike it. What was Moses going to do? Was he going to deny all these emotions? Was he going to submit himself to do God's will and speak to the rock, even though everything within him wants to strike the rock to show how angry and upset he is to the people? Even at that point, Moses had the choice. If he would have submitted his will to God, he would have had the grace and the strength to crucify his upset disposition, to crucify his desires to strike out, and he would have gained the victory. Yeah. Comment in the room says, there is this last button. I always pray that the last button be taken away so I will have unending patience. There is a proper place for anger, but so often people believe that when self is roused up, that that's the proper expression of anger, and it's not. The wrath of man, the wrath based in selfishness, worketh not the righteousness of God. But if your anger is not for yourself, but because God is being defamed or made fun of, or others are being mistreated, that type of anger is righteous because it's not for self. It's for others or for God. So there is a proper time for anger, but most of the time it's rooted in self. You did this to me, so even when your buttons are being pushed and the feelings are building up within you, dart a prayer to God. Ask him for his grace, his strength to deal with your emotions. But some people, they're so habitualized that if they feel a certain way, they express that way. It's like there's no barrier between how they feel and how they act. But God wants to put that barrier there. That barrier is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be like a gatekeeper to prevent you from doing something just because you feel like it, or saying something just because you feel like it. He can be that check and balance. And when you feel like saying something, the Spirit can say, whoa, 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 whoa. You need to analyze this. Where is this coming from, right? Who's the one behind you wanting to say that or do that? And that can put the brakes on the situation. So emotions are not a guide into how we're to act. God's word, as our dear brother Rudy brought out, God's word is our guide into how we're to act. And the Holy Spirit is there to point us to the word, which is all centralized in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is there to point us to Christ and to be like a barrier to get us to recognize, hey, wait. I really don't want to say that because that's not something Christ would say. And that's when we recognize, whoa, we're being tempted. God, give me the grace and the strength. That's prayer. Then we make the decision to submit. Now, a decision is worthless unless it's backed up by actions. So God has given us all the willpower that we need, but he's also given us free will, meaning we have the choice in how we're going to act. If we choose to follow God, then we act upon that choice, and that's when our will is being exercised. If we choose not to follow God, that's when our will is being exercised in the wrong direction. It's left with us how we use our will. So you can make all the choices that you want, but if you don't back them up with actions, it's an empty choice. It's when you engage the will and perform the action or say the words or resist, right? Refrain from saying the words. That's as much an action as giving in, right? that's when we exercise our will. So God can't choose for us, and he can't exercise our will for us. Same with the devil. We make the choice, freedom of choice, and we engage the will in whatever direction we chose. That's up to us. If we choose to follow God and we act on that choice, we take the first step in obeying him. And that's when God's grace comes in and enables us to take the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth step until victory is obtained. No. Sorry, here, I got a drink. So we choose and then we act. That's on us. So when we say we're giving God our will, God doesn't come in us and then act for us. But giving him our will means we're not going to exercise it in a wrong direction, but in a direction that pleases God.
It all depends on how strong is our belief in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, which is the Godhead, right? But we have a sinful, selfish nature that distracts our attention to what is right. We know what is right because we see the performance of righteousness all around us. And yet, we are stubborn to go the wrong way. If we believe, then why do we go the wrong way, knowing the wrong way is not righteous to the Lord? We create an atmosphere of doubt, of fear, and we make the situation that shouldn't be difficult, difficult. Why do we do this? That's the big question. Why do we go astray?
May I answer some of that, dear brother? What has come across my mind as we've been talking about this and discussing it and hearing many things, what comes to my mind is you have some people who are engineers, some are IT, some are bakers, some are construction, and various other forms, and they're very good at what they do. But they didn't get very good at what they did by just looking at the equipment that would help them do what they can do. It was brought to my attention that it is like that even with the Lord in obedience. It must come by constant practice of obedience to the point to where it becomes like breathing. It becomes second nature. And that is not an easy process by any means. I don't wish to make it sound like that. Yet that is the thought that was impressed upon my heart, is the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches and molds and trains to the point to where it is like breathing, doing God's will. There is no thought to not do God's will. There is only a thought, how can I please my Lord? And any other thought is abhorrent. So I think I look at it like that. Yes, the practice makes perfect. I think it comes across to me like that. It becomes that second nature. That person that's a manager is not a manager just because they walked in and, oh wow, now they know how to go ahead and run a whole office. And a surgeon cannot just walk into an operating room and say, scalpel, yeah, gloves, yeah, okay, let's open this guy up. No, that surgeon had to go through many years of training and practice, and not always was it successful. Yet, the more that each one in each situation, whatever their profession, high or low, that they do it to the best of their ability, it becomes that second nature. And I see that in walking with the Lord, it must become, in following Him and hearing His voice, and doing what He says to do, it seems to me it must become like second nature. I know I am not there yet. Yet I want to be there. So it is my prayer I press on to become like that and be living and breathing the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit says to do. Talk to this person. Talk to that person, sing this song, write this thing, help that person cross the street. To be able to just do exactly as the Lord wants me to do, because I believe in heaven, by His mercy and grace we make it, we are going to do exactly as the Lord wants us to do, like breathing. We will hear Him. We will move. We will do. So I guess that's the thought that kind of comes to my mind when it comes to that kind of a struggle.
I agree with what you're saying there, Brother Jeroel. But then here is something worthwhile looking into deeply. Sister White was a helping aid for believers. How that aid was performed is to help them to understand the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness, it's not an easy path. You need guidance. And that guidance is a given understanding for you to have a perfect journey and no danger of straying away from it. Sister White was placed for us presently and was given all of the writings to help us understand. This is the most important key. How much do we understand what is our obedience to the law of God? And this is, I find, when I read portions of her writing, I see the blessing that was given to her to help us to reach an understanding. It's not easy. I think if it was easy, she might not have existed. But there's a deepness in everything that she wrote, and the quantity of things that she wrote is quite incredible. We need help. And the Lord placed all of the servants, biblical, for us to receive that help.
Amen. When the children of Israel finally reached the promised land, there was the Jordan River that was separating where they were from getting into the promised land. And when they arrived at the Jordan River, it was the rainy season. It was the latter rain season. And there was so much water in the Jordan River that it was very swift in its flow. It was humanly impossible for the 2 to 6 million Israelites to all swim across the Jordan to reach the promised land. But the command of God was go forward. Well, to human eyesight, it was impossible to go forward without dying, right? But God said, go forward. They had to recognize that in obeying the command of God, he would provide a miracle to cross the Jordan. So they had to decide to obey the command. And then they had to put their feet in the water, meaning they had to take the step of faith in following their decision to obey the command. So first came the command, then came the decision to obey the command, then came the action of obedience to the command. The children of Israel could have said, okay, I'm going to obey, but then they stand still. They've made the decision to obey, but they didn't perform the action of obedience. So you can use your freedom of choice all day long, but if you don't back it up with action based on that choice, it's going to accomplish nothing. So they acted by faith. They obeyed in faith, put their feet in the water, and then God's miracle working power was manifested in parting the Jordan River, and all 2 to 6 million Israelites walked across a dry riverbed and obtained the victory over that obstacle. and gain the promised land. So let's now bring that example to home. Let's say you're out of money, but there's something that you really want to buy for $10. You don't have the money, but you see that your neighbor has $10 sitting on the table just outside the garage. You need that $10. And so you come close to where that money is. And then you recognize you're being tempted. I can't steal that money because God commands me, do not steal. So then you make the decision not to take it. But you continue standing right there looking at it. You're just going to be tempted even more. So you've made the decision to obey God's command, but you haven't obeyed it. You haven't put your will into exercise, into activity. When you engage your will in obeying the command of God, even though everything inside of you is saying you need that $10, when you obey the command is when God gives you the grace and divine power to continue walking away from it, to gain the victory. So the victory was a co-partnership. It was you making the decision not to steal, you exercising your will by walking away, taking that first step away, God then giving you the divine power and grace to continue walking. So it was a co-partnership. You and God together gained the victory over that temptation. So just as the Israelites gained the victory over the obstacle and gained the promised land, so we follow the same scenario. We make the decision to obey God's command. We then have to engage our will in obeying that command. And then God gives us the grace and the strength to gain the victory over that temptation. That's sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in implanting Christ's nature, not my will, but thy will be done. That's obedience in us. And that is learned. A habit is not formed until actions are repeated in the same area. So in order to habitually follow Christ, we have to form the habit of following Christ. So it is a process. It is growing into Christ day by day, moment by moment, in the decisions that we make to follow him and obeying him. We're developing a habit of following the will of God and not our own will. Keeping the commandments of God and not our own desires. Revealing Christ in the life and not self. It's actions repeated in gaining the victory that form habits that become victorious in our life. So now you've resisted taking the $10. That's not a habit. That's a choice that was acted upon and you gained the victory. You need to repeat that the next time you're tempted to take the property of others, doesn't have to be money, to take the property of others in order to benefit yourself, resisting that and following the will of God over and over and over again finally becomes a habit. But that's a habit in following the will of God and not breaking the commandment of stealing. There's 9 other commandments, right? So you can see that following the will of God involves every department of our practical life. And when we do that over and over and over again in all areas of our life, it will become a habit to do so. And a habit is really easy to give into. It works both ways, right? We want to develop habits of righteousness, as our dear brother was bringing up. But those habits start with individual choices and then exercising our will in that choice. And praise God that we have the Spirit that works within us to implant the nature of Christ in our hearts. That's in every department of practical life. So you can see it's like an infant. The infant is born, but it doesn't have the ability to raise its head yet. It's through trial and error that it's able to finally raise its head. Then it's struggling to turn over from front to back or back to front. Then it's struggling to start to crawl. Then it's struggling to begin to walk. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's throughout each day and week and month and year. That's like us. When we're born again, when we accept Christ as our Savior and invite Him into our hearts, we're like newborn babes. We have to learn each day. And if just like a baby when it learns to stand, right, but it doesn't know how to walk yet, it puts its foot out and tries to walk, and it may fall. But because it falls, it has learned. And so the child tries a different way, or develops the muscles to hold himself up longer, right? The child doesn't give up in the goal of learning how to walk. Its desire is to move. And with each movement, growth occurs until finally, through trial and error, that child takes its first step and doesn't fall. And then takes 2 steps and 3 steps. And finally, walking is second nature. A habit is formed. It's the same with us, dear ones. This is a growing process. We're to grow into Christ by making the right decisions, performing the right actions, developing the right habits. Now, a child looks at the adults and they're walking around. They're running around. They have no problems whatsoever. But that doesn't lead the child to say, well, others are so far advanced of me in walking, I'm not even going to try. Because the child has the desire to walk. If you have the desire to be like Christ, then God will use that desire to work within you a transformation to where you can be like Christ. So those that are far advanced in the Christian walk, were to be an aid for those that are very young or are just learning the Christian walk, right? But if you're young in the faith, don't become disheartened that you're not already far advanced. Take it day by day. And you'll be amazed at how fast Christ will be found in your life and shining from you to others. Remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Any other thoughts or comments, Jeremy? Praise God. Well, let's read one more. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Love is the basis of godliness. Whatever the profession, no man has pure love to God unless he has unselfish love for his brother. But we can never come into possession of this spirit by trying to love others. What is needed is the love of Christ in the heart. When self is merged in Christ, love springs forth spontaneously. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. When the sunshine of heaven fills the heart, and is revealed in the countenance.
Amen. So the basis of all godliness is love. And no one loves God purely, fully, completely, if he does not also love his brother. Now again, brother here is not just in faith or in family, but humanity as a whole. So if you don't love your brother, the stranger, whoever it may be, then you do not truly love God. Which means you cannot truly be godly. Because love is the basis, the foundation of godliness. So we need God's love in our hearts so that we can truly love our brother or sister and then become godly in character. This godly love doesn't naturally dwell in our hearts because we're selfish. We have a fallen, sinful nature. So then, we'll never come into possession of godly love by trying to help others or trying to love others. It's impossible. We have to have God's love in our heart before we can truly love others. So all the efforts to try are going to fail if we do not have God's love dwelling in our hearts. So we must have the love of God in the heart before we can love others. And to have God's love in the heart means self no longer rules within us. But self is merged in Christ. In other words, it's hidden in Christ. And if that occurs, then God's love is in our hearts because Christ is there. So then love will spring forth spontaneously to others. So when we become complete in Christ, then the impulse to help and bless others will constantly come from within. Not just once in a while, but constantly. Because self is hidden in Christ. So then Christ's love springs forth from our hearts instead of self-love. And when Christ's love springs forth from our hearts, then the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly. And it's acted upon constantly. So then the sunshine of heaven is revealed in our countenance to others wherever we may be. In the home, on the job, in the store, in the car, wherever we may be. So we each need God's love to dwell within us. We each need Christ in the heart and self hid in Christ so that we truly, unselfishly love others and thus reveal God's love within us. And thus we can be godly or righteous. So the key is to have Christ in the heart. Without Christ, we're lost. We can try all day long to keep God's law, and yet we'll never. We can try all day long to love others as ourselves, and yet we'll never be able to. The key to Christianity is Christ in the heart. Without Christ, you can't be Christian. It's impossible. So Christ is the key. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. If you have Christ in the heart, you're a Christian. If you don't have Christ in the heart, you're not a Christian. John puts it, if you sin, you've never known God. If you don't sin and love, then God is within you. So the key to becoming Christian is to have Christ in the heart. The key to loving others is to have God's love in the heart. That's where it starts. It's a growing process. The seed is planted. The seed is warm. The seed obtains moisture. The pull of the moon, I mean, from our previous study, we know that that's God's inspired word in the spirit of prophecy. The pull of the moon germinates the seed and it sprouts. It struggles to come through the soil to gain the warmth and the light from the sun. And finally, it breaks through the earth. It's a tiny little plant, but its smallness doesn't prevent it from fulfilling the purpose for which God created it. It continues to partake of the warmth of the sun, of the pull of the moon, of the nutrition in the soil and the moisture given it until it becomes a fully mature plant. Day by day it grows. It's the same with you and me. And praise God for His grace and strength that makes growing possible. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I just want to go back to the analogy that you was talking about baby. When you was talking about how the baby had to learn to creep, there is something else that the Lord had done during that period of time. You notice that the bones are not really fused together yet, and he has a lot of fat, which is already equipped that if he falls, he still have cushion. So like that, the bones do not become injured. Because, you know, when they said once a man, twice a child, this is when it's difficult for the elderly. They don't have the same way how the little ones, their bones are not fused yet. But the older people, they do have their bone fused already. And that's when the breaking of the bone, it is very detrimental also to their health. It's just so amazing how in the way how God created us, not only through nature, but also in anatomy and different circumstances, every period of the development in growth, either in plant or in human, the Lord always have a provision for us to be able to go through that process. I just see how wonderful our Creator is and the mercy He has for us. He meets us where we are, and praise God for that.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's pretty close to the bottom of page 384 that starts out, "It is not possible." Now, with God, all things are possible, right? So what is this saying here? It is not possible. It has to be something without God. Well, that's what we'll continue investigating into next time. And amen. Praise God for the plan of salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. So with Christ in the heart, you will love one another and you'll be able to become righteous in character. Christ is the key. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, character will be tested. Christ will be revealed in us if we are indeed branches of the living vine. We shall be patient, kind, and forbearing, cheerful amid frets and irritations. Day by day, year by year, we shall conquer self and grow into a noble heroism. This is our allotted task, but it cannot be accomplished without continual help from Jesus. Resolute decision, unwavering purpose, continual watchfulness, and unceasing prayer. Each one has a personal battle to fight. Each must win his or her own way through struggles and discouragements. Those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. No one, not even God, can carry us to heaven unless we make the necessary effort on our part. We must put features of beauty into our lives. We must expel the unlovely natural traits that make us unlike Jesus. While God works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure, we must work in harmony with him. The religion of Christ transforms the heart. It makes the worldly-minded man heavenly-minded. Under its influence, the selfish man becomes unselfish because this is the character of Christ. The dishonest, scheming man becomes upright so that it is second nature to him to do unto others as he would have others do unto him. The profligate is changed from impurity to purity. He forms correct habits, for the gospel of Christ has become to him a savor of life unto life. And that was from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 345. Amen. By beholding Christ, you are changed into the image of Christ. So we'll find out more next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
We bow our heads and our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. We continue to thank you, Father Jesus, for your mercy and love, for gathering us here continuously and to continue to bless us today. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and the way that you are continuously teaching us how merciful and loving you are and what is required for us to gain the character that is necessary to be in heaven. Father Jesus, continue to be with us, Lord. Strengthen us this day. Continue to be with anyone that is not feeling well. I pray, Father, that you put your healing hand upon them. Be with the ones that could not be here today. Be with them wherever they might be. Continue to bless us, I pray, as we go on to the next section of our study. And continue to open the gates of blessings towards us. Continue to bless our dear brother as he presents the next section. Put the words in his mouth, I pray. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 11-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific time or 3:20 Eastern time for our main church service. So 11 minutes, dear ones, and I hope to see you then.